He then rebuked them. And he said unto them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? You need to know where your faith is. You need to know where your wife is. You need to know where your children are. You need to know where your faith is. And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And I want to give you one more text to think about tonight. It's in Acts chapter 27, verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. That's not talking about eternal salvation, but it was talking about their physical salvation, where they're at. You know, their salvation at the judgment seat in regard to the millennial kingdom, their salvation in eternity, and their salvation in this life. There's things you can do that will kill you or cause you to go to an early grave, but nevertheless, you're saved in eternity. And it's very important. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved in eternity. But that does not mean that you can just do anything you want and escape the judgments of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, I do thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us Scriptures to teach us to abide in the ship, Father. I thank You, God, that we also see that it's important to manifest our faith, not to lose our faith, Lord. And I do pray tonight that You'll just bless these folks, bless us all during this time of transition, that we might be strong in faith, that we might manifest our faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I found some notes from our previous years concerning our church. And as I read them, I remembered that things were sometimes even more daunting than I explained in my sermon on our history. I gave you some history of our church, and I showed you how we came out to this property, and we had the property purchased by the grace of God and by God moving and opening up doors, and we were able to buy the property. But at the same time, we had no building, nowhere to meet. And we were very glad to have the property, but had nowhere to meet. And I explained how God came through by, I had an email newsletter, and I sent out a prayer request for folks to pray about our situation. And somebody, of course, wrote me and said that the Super Collider had been shut down in Waxahachie or Middle Ophi, wherever it was, and that there were some government buildings that need to be remodeled that a pastor in Granbury had put together and made a church building out of. And he said, you could probably get these at a very good price. And remember, I gave you the report of how the Lord opened that door for us to be able to get those buildings, those wing buildings, and remodel them. And everybody listening tonight? All right. Sometimes folks be rather be home watching TV, amen? But good Baptist Christian folks, they'd rather be in church, amen? Amen. Now, when I went back and read the notes, I realized that it was not quite as easy as that. When we finally went up to Acton Mobile and said, yes, this fella told me that there were buildings here, he said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, no, this is the place, because he told me it was this place, and he got government buildings here that needed to be remodeled. He said, I'm sorry, sir, we know nothing about what you're talking about. And I basically gave them the name of the person. They said, we don't know who you're talking about. You've got the wrong place. And so I just want you to remember, sometimes it's you get tested even further than you even remember. And praise God, one of those last-minute situations, he has it come to him. I wonder if they're talking about. And then he took me out in the yard, and they needed a lot of work, but there they were, and praise God. And not just that issue, but I looked at about three or four other reports that I gave you where God had came through, and I began to read the history of it, and I began to realize, wow, it wasn't quite God came through, but He tested us a little bit each time. And God will do that, will He not? Perhaps you've been tested some in your own personal Christian life, and I'm sure that you have. I know we've been tested some as a church, but God's been good to us, hasn't He? I tell you, God has been good to us. Now, it all ended well. It all ended well. We sometimes forget how it ended well, right? We sometimes forget how it ended well. And I'm also reminded in all of this that when you step out to do anything good, anything that robs the devil in some way, there are going to be some trials in your life. And God's going to use those trials to perfect you and manifest whether or not you're going to have faith or not in this situation. I trust that trying to relocate for the sake of these children, for the sake of seeing God's handiwork in nature, for the sake of self-reliance, for the sake of so many, just being around some like-minded Christians, we have many reasons for our vision. And I trust that it's something the devil is not pleased with. And I do believe it's robbing the devil of some of his plans and some of his intentions. And I believe that when you get in the way of the devil, he is going to attack. He's not going to sit back passively and just allow you to rob him. I also remember that when the Gentile woman came to Jesus, did she get an immediate answer? Not only once, but twice, multiple times, she was tested. Her faith was tested. He denied her. He ignored her at first. But she wanted something good. Was her cause good? The healing of her daughter. Getting the devil off of her daughter. That was a good cause. That was robbing the devil, wasn't it? And I'm telling you, anytime you rob the devil, anytime you mess up his plan, anytime you get in the way of his plan, he's going to be a strong man armed. And I tell you what, he's not going to allow you to mess with his goods. He's going to try to get in the way of what you're doing. What about when they wanted to heal the man who had palsy, the lame man, and the four brought him, born of four, to the Lord? Did they get immediate blessing? No. They had to take the roof off. There were some difficulties, some obstacles, some hindrances in the way. And as I read some of these leadership meetings, some of our minutes, some of the things that we were writing to keep notes of, some of these prayer requests of our church, it reminded me of how important it is in doing anything, how important it is to pray through. How important it is to keep your faith. And then I see the Lord saying unto the disciples, where is your faith? You know, I believe the Lord's going to come through. I believe the Lord's going to get a victory. I believe the Lord's going to take care of business and do what needs to be done. And what our part is to glorify Him on the journey. When the wind ceases and there's peace and there's calm, what the Lord does is say, now let's take care of some business. And the main business the Lord wants to deal with is not the wind, not the storm, not the waters. But the Lord wants to deal with us in our faith. And He wants to say, where was your faith when all that was occurring? Why were you so distressed? Why did you worry the way that you did? Why didn't you manifest your faith in me? Why didn't you glorify me before others at that time? That's important, isn't it? Where was their faith? It wasn't manifested. Where was it? It had slipped away. They could have it. They were mature enough to have it. In Christ, they had the potential for it. I believe that it had been present not long before this situation. But now it had slipped. I want to preach to you tonight on keeping faith. And by all means, we should keep the faith. But not only do you need to keep the faith, you need to keep faith. These two things are connected, but there are some differences. You know, you can remain a believer in the doctrines of Jesus Christ, even the fundamentals of the faith, yet be guilty of letting your personal faith slip. Now, when you go back and look at what occurred here in Luke chapter 8, the disciples on the ship called Jesus their master. Were they infidels? No. Did they become Mormons? Did they become Buddhists? No. They were not infidels. They had not departed from the faith. In the sense of falling into grave doctrinal heresies. But the fact that they were in this distressed state showed that while they had not departed from the faith, they had nevertheless temporarily lost their own personal faith to some degree. They were reproved for giving themselves over to this state of emotional amazement. I've been watching Christians for 20 years. I can tell what you're doing at home half the time by how you act when you come to church. You understand that? And it's very important that when we leave Christian circles and we're not in church anymore, I hope that you remain a Christian and that you will be godly and that you don't have a hypocritical attitude where you come in here and talk the talk and act like you're a Christian and then you leave and serve the devil and surf pornography and do all kinds of things and remain carnal and in the flesh and then you come in and we start preaching the Bible. And I tell you what, all them devils that you've done gathered around you all week, I tell you, they start coming out and they start manifesting during the preaching. They called Jesus their master. They knew where to go in their distress. But they had lost their faith. They were filled with emotional amazement. And Jesus reproved them. When you remember your own lives, when we remember the history of our church, when we remember some of the tribulations that we've gone through that work patience in our lives, that gives us experience with God, experience at seeing God work out these hindrances, it gives us hope and it gives us comfort in our future trials. And I think the Lord wants us to remember what He's brought us through. Hey, listen, you've been through some troubles in your life. You've been through some troubles in your personal life. And the Lord's brought you through some things. And He's put your feet on solid ground. This church has been through some things. Oh, I tell you, God's been merciful to us. He hasn't given us what we deserve. Oh, He's been very patient, long-suffering, and tender toward us. He's been very delicate toward us, hasn't He? Oh, here in America, He's been very delicate. And I'm telling you something, folks. But nevertheless, whatever little tribulations or trials we've gone through as a church, He's got us through them all. He wants us to remember these things. He wants us to gain experience. And then, when we're hindered again, when we set out to do good, when there are delays, when there are troubles, when there are trials, He wants us to look back and remember. Remember what He's done for us as a church. Remember the biblical promises and use them. The promises that have been made real already in your own lives. Look there at the next scripture for me. Matthew 16. When Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith. Hey, that's better than having no faith, isn't it? That's better than him asking, where is your faith? I don't even see it. But is little faith the ideal? It's not the ideal, is it? No, remember when Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I tell you, we ought to glorify our God. Amen? Glorify God by being strong in faith. Listen to what he says now. This is important. O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand? Neither remember. Uh-oh, now what do we see our Lord wants? What does He want? He wants remembrance, doesn't He? Remembrance. Not just remembrance of what He did on the other side of the world. That's important. Not just remembrance of what He did 5,000 years ago. That's important. But remembrance of what He did a few weeks ago in your life. Remembrance of what He did last year in your life. Do you not understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Did they starve to death? When they were out in the wilderness for the sake of Jesus and following Him, did they starve to death? Did the multitude go without food? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. Hey, they've been in this thing before. They've been without bread before. And each time the Lord did a miracle and fed them. Not once, but more than once. So based upon those events that they've lived through, based upon seeing the miraculous God supply, they were to have faith. And that faith was to go with them no matter what arose in their lives. They were to have that faith. They were to say, hey, don't worry. Don't worry that we have no bread. I've seen what Jesus can do. Let's just pray. You know what's interesting here? The disciples thought they were in trouble for forgetting to bring enough bread for their travels. You know, I believe you ought to be prepared. You ought to be responsible. But isn't this very interesting? The disciples were rebuking one another and they were worried. They said, you know what? We've come all the way out here. We forgot to get extra bread. He's angry with us. The Lord's angry because we've been irresponsible. But you know what's interesting? The Lord didn't even mention their irresponsibility. I don't believe that's justification to be presumptuous and irresponsible. But what's interesting about the situation is the Lord said nothing about the fact that they didn't bring bread. He was not concerned with them forgetting to bring bread. You know what He's concerned with? Them forgetting what He had already done for them. The Lord said, I'd rather you bring faith than your bread. Isn't that interesting? He's able to supply their every need, and God does not want you to forget it. And it's no justification for being foolish or presumptuous. But it does perhaps argue that it'd be better to have a lot of faith and be a bit unprepared than it would be to live without faith and without dependence upon God and be very responsible. You know, some folks live very responsible, but they don't live with faith. You understand? And I'm not trying to tell you that faith equals presumption, that you ought to just get out of here and presume upon God. But I am telling you, it's right here in the Bible that Jesus ignored the fact that they didn't bring any bread on their travels and said, what I'm interested in is the fact that you keep forgetting what I've already done for you and that I can supply your every need and I'm here for you and you need to pray and have faith in me. That's what's important, church. And I believe we ought to dot every I, we ought to cross every T, we ought to do everything we can as we set out on this endeavor. We ought to do everything we can to be responsible and not presumptuous. But I am telling you this, it's more important for us to have faith in our God who can supply our every need. It's more important to have that faith and remember what He has done for us than to remember a lot of other things that men that are carnal and unsaved would tell you you need to be thinking about. This is why I tell everybody, this is a life of faith. It's a life of faith. And it's so important that we live this daily dependence upon God. Do you understand that? Now, what this means is you can expect people, if God puts this church
in a situation where we have to have faith, not just pastor faith. The Bible says follow the faith of your pastor, but you have to have faith too, right? And if he puts this church in a situation where you have to have faith, your wife has to have faith, everybody has to have faith, what's going to happen is those that don't like living by faith, those that have never practiced living by faith, it gets real uncomfortable for them. You understand? They get real uptight. Because they don't like that insecurity. They like to see what they're doing. They like to know what's in front of them. And they walk by sight, not by faith. And if God says, no, I'm going to kick away all the props are kicked away, and now you're going to have to depend upon me. You're going to have to walk on the water as it will. There's some folks that get real uptight about that business. When it comes time to walk by faith, they're not happy at all. You look in the wilderness and saw those people. They knew where their garlic was coming from. They knew where their fish was coming from. They were beaten. They were treated in cruel ways by hard taskmasters. Masters, they had it hard. So they got out of the wilderness and got their deliverance. But God said, now that you're out in the wilderness, you're going to depend upon me. And I'm going to give you water when you're thirsty. I'm going to give you food when you're hungry. And you're going to basically depend upon me, the living waters. And it got real uncomfortable for some people, didn't it? They said, I'd rather go back and be beaten and at least know where my food's coming from than to have to live by faith and not even know what a day is going to bring forth. And what happened is they started murmuring. They started attacking Moses. And what they were angry about is, I can't see where my food's coming from. And Moses could say, have you starved yet? Has God not met every need for you? But he said, no, I don't like that. I want to see. I want to know what's coming around the corner. And Moses, I'm sure, could say, if the Lord would show me what's coming around the corner, I'd be glad to reveal it to you. But sometimes I don't know until He lets us know. Faith, amen? Oh, folks can start grumbling when they have to live by faith. Have you ever had to live by faith? Have you ever had to do something where you said, you know what, I'm going to do this because it's right, even though financially it's going to hurt me? I'm going to honor the Lord's Day because it's right. I'm going to bring my wife home from work because it's right. I'm going to be a Christian at my workplace, and I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to do what's right because it's right. And all of a sudden, you had to live by faith, maybe for a whole year, maybe for 2 years. You had to live by faith, not knowing how God was going to supply your every need. I tell you what, folks, if you never step out of the boat, there's never a reason to walk by faith. At least you don't feel like there is. Do you understand that? You got to get out here and do something for God. Or you have to depend upon Him. If you're a compromiser, you'll never have to live by faith. And what's going to happen if you've already been compromising for the last 10 years? Every time the going gets rough, you bail out. Every time it's time to do something right, you have to give in and take the satanic bait. Then you know what? You've never exercised your faith. You've never exercised it. And what's going to happen here is we're going to step outside the boat. And because you've never practiced living by faith, it's going to get real hot and real uncomfortable. And you're going to start murmuring. And you're going to get real angry and hot-headed about it all. How often were Moses and Aaron blamed because God wanted the people to exercise faith? They wanted to walk by that natural eye when He wanted them to walk by faith. You know what this tells me? The carnal mind must really hate depending upon God. The Bible does say the carnal mind is what? With God. It's enmity. It's an enemy of God. The carnal mind must really hate having to depend upon God. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 8, Jesus had warned them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, that's what Jesus was interested in. Why wasn't Jesus interested in bread? He could supply their bread, right? He could supply their bread. I'm not interested in bread. I'm not interested in food. My meat is to do the what? The will of the Lord, the will of Him that sent me, the will of His Father. He's not interested in bread. Bread's important. You ought to pray for your daily bread. He said you can pray for it. Go work for it. Pray for it. But to be so consumed about bread, is that how the Christian should be? What he's going to eat? What shall he put on? Who does he say live like that? The Gentiles, the unsaved Gentiles, that's how they live. But the Christian, you're to seek what? Seek you first, the kingdom of God. So he says, in regard to this kingdom of God, in regard to your spiritual life, I want you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I don't want you going off into liberalism. I don't want you going off into this legalism. I want you basically to live the Christian life that I've called you to live. He wanted them to listen, to be spiritually minded. But you know what happens with people? You know what happens with God's people sometimes? They get so caught up in their own lives. They get so caught up in the lives of those around them. They get so caught up in the little things that they have no spiritual vision to even realize what Satan's doing or what God's doing. They don't see the higher things. So, in Mark's version of this event, look what he says here in Mark 8. Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear you not? And do you not remember? And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? You know what I'm asking you to do, people? Through the Word of God. I'm asking you, during this time, during this endeavor, during this vision that we're trying to accomplish, I'm asking you to have spiritual vision and to watch and see what the devil is trying to do. I want you to be aware. I want you to be aware that you have an enemy, that this church has an enemy. I want you to be aware. Not little things. Not all the distractions in your life. There's time to put down those things and come to church and listen. Amen? This leads me to another point. Not only should we have faith in this endeavor and remember what the Lord has done for us because He will supply our every need, but as the Lord says here, we need to have spiritual vision. We need to have this higher understanding. We need to think like mature Christians. And the Bible warns us sometimes believers can fall away in times of tribulation. Some get choked by the cares and pleasures of this life, but others fall away when the going gets rough or the going gets tough. And some believers do fine until they're tested because they never had to walk by faith, brother. They can come to church for months, sometimes even years. And they can use a Christian language. And I'm not saying they're not believers. But they never really had to exercise faith in time of trial. They've never really had to depend upon God. Now, of course, God gives you air to breathe. But in their mind, they were not looking to God and depending upon God. And what happens is tribulation can come to America. And a lot of people, they don't let anybody know they're Christian anymore. A lot of times tribulation can come to a church, a little trouble can come to a church, and some people walk away and say, I want nothing to do with that. Paul said, how many left Paul? All those where? All those in Asia had left him. That's a lot of Christians, isn't it? I don't know who it is, but he listed only a few folks that were with him. What happened? Well, he went to jail, folks. That's what happened. And they left him. Why? They didn't want to be identified with that because they did not want to be tried. Do you understand that? You know, when things get exciting, when there's great changes that come to a church, when there's situations that require a lot of stepping out in faith, some believers go AWOL. Some duck away and hide. Some disappear. The Bible said abide in the ship. Abide in the ship. But what happened is waves came upon that ship. Trouble came upon that ship. And they said, I got to jump out of the ship. Paul said, tell them to remain in the ship or they're going to die. See, the reason is not only their unwillingness to walk by faith, as painful as that is for your flesh. Another reason that people duck away in times of excitement is they feel a lesser sense of accountability. Why? Because people are distracted. So what happens is, what keeps a lot of people in church and doing right is the fact that they know other brothers and sisters are watching what they're doing. But when things get exciting, when things are distracting, when there's a lot of excitement and activity, sometimes believers say, I'm going on vacation. But I'm not talking about a vacation from a little bit of work at your job. I'm talking about a vacation from God. Folks, accountability is what the Lord uses to give a church its power to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. A church needs the Word of God. It needs the truth. But it's one of the means to ground you into the truth. God gives you the Bible. He gives you the truth. And then He says, I want you to come to church. And I want you to be preached to. I want you to sing to me. I want you to gather together in a fellowship of brothers and sisters. And that's going to ground you in the truth. It's going to ground your family in the truth. See, there's always winds blowing to try to knock you off of the truth. To knock you off of the place you ought to be. And the church grounds you. How does it ground you? Well, you get reminded of the fear of God, don't you? You get reminded of the love of God. You get reminded of the things that are in the Bible. And not only that, you get around Christians that are trying to live holy and trying to do right. And that encourages you. But I'm going to tell you something. One thing you get from church, and one of the great powers that a church has, is accountability. Do you understand that? Accountability. Remember Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. He speaks of how his feet almost slipped. He was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. He said, why are the wicked getting blessed? He felt that he was not being rewarded for washing his hands and washing his heart. He had separated for the sake of God. He had consecrated himself to God. He had left a lot of sins and worldliness behind. He wasn't living like a lot of worldly people were living. And all of a sudden he looked over at the wicked people and they're getting blessed with money, getting blessed with riches, getting blessed with fame. And old Asaph said, it doesn't pay to serve God. He almost was at a point of backsliding. His feet were shaking. His feet were shaking. Now, what does the Bible say is the pillar and ground of the truth? The church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And old Asaph said, I tell you what, I just about turned against my fate. I just about lost the fate. I was so depressed and bitter. I was getting a root of bitterness. I was about to backslide and go back and serve the devil. I was just about gone until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then he went into the sanctuary of God and he got reminded. Amen. That's important, folks. He says in Psalm 73, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. And in the New Testament, that's the local church. They had preaching back then in the tabernacle. They had preaching back then in the court. They stood up, old Ezra stood up and he read to them from the law of God. They had preaching back then. They went to church back then. You understand that? And listen to what else old Asaph said. In verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, that is like a heathen. If I say I will speak this way, meaning that way, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And folks, I've preached on this before, but I want to remind you in the context now that we're now dealing with that backsliding ought to be painful. It ought to be hard to backslide. You know what? You know what makes it hard to backslide? Church. Church. You know, people say I got away from church and nobody was looking at me. Nobody really cared what I was doing and I could begin slipping away and backsliding. But you know what? You disappear from here, somebody's going to call you up and say, where you at, man? What's going on? You say, I'm just kind of bitter. Well, what are you bitter about? Well, all these wicked people making all this money and I don't get much money at all. I'm having to live by faith every day. Well, your wife's at home, isn't she? You got the Lord's Day free, don't you? You got your little children with you, don't you? Things going good. You don't look like you're blowing away. You don't look like you're too skinny. Everything looks right in your life. I mean, what are you talking about? You act like you're starving, buddy. You're not starving. Come on, man. We're not starving. What's your problem?
Your face ain't thin. You're eating well.
But I'm having trouble paying my bills, man, with my present job.
Well, it's some faith sometimes you got to live by. But maybe this will pass as well. But maybe the Lord wants you in heaviness. But don't compromise to change your situation, folks. Don't compromise to change your situation. If you could be made free, use it. There were a lot of people that were servants. Boy, I tell you what, they got saved and they were slaves. You say, well, I feel like one, you know, every now and then. But I'm telling you something. The Lord told him, well, pray to get out of your situation. But if the Lord keeps you in it, just be glad you're saved. Amen. Be glad that you have an eternal destiny and that you're free in the Lord. But now let me get to my point here. Asaph said, people are watching me. He said, I want to go serve the devil because I'm just mad. But young ones will be affected by it. I can't, the thing that keeps me is I just can't stand to think of those people that I'm going to hurt. I can't stand to think of those children and those young Christians. You know, a lot of people think I'm a good Christian. And there's people new that have been coming to church that they look to me as a spiritual leader. And when I think of going off and just serving the devil, I think of what people are going to be thinking and how I'm going to hurt their faith and discourage them. That's just too painful for me. Isn't that good? Hey, amen. It ought to be too painful for you to serve the stinking devil. You understand that? The more you attend church, the more influence you have. And the more influence you're going to have on others, and the more you're going to affect others when you go bad, buddy. And I hope you never do go bad. Amen? I hope you never do go bad. But I'm going to tell you something. The more you attend church, the more you're going to have an effect upon others when you go bad. And the Bible speaks of that root of bitterness that can spring up from out of nowhere. You got to watch for it, because that root of bitterness can spring up from out of nowhere. And what does the Bible say is going to happen? And many will be what? Many will be defiled. That means you don't just go down yourself, buddy. When your feet slip and you fall, you bring others with you. They might get their balance back and get back straight, but there's no guarantee. There's been plenty of folks that have left and gone bad. And I tell you what, they brought some folks down with them. They brought some children down with them. They brought some wives down or some husbands down or some other folks in church. They brought others down with them. There were folks in their family that were watching. There were folks in their family that were about to repent and get right. But they said, I think it's just a phase they're going through. Some of them said, no, I think this is real. I think they've discovered the power of God. And they're watching you and they've been watching you for years. And then all of a sudden you go back and serve the devil. And they say, there it is. I told you. I told you it was all fake. And you know what? They lose faith, don't they? They lose faith. Oh, Asaph said, I just can't deal with it. I can't deal with the folks that are trusting in me. I got to stay right with God. I got to stay right with God. But in times of excitement, there's not only a need for faith, but along with this, sometimes people feel that with all the activity and the change and the excitement, nobody's going to notice if I get off the boat. Nobody's going to notice if I duck away and nobody will see me. Or maybe they will notice, but they're going to be too distracted to care. Too distracted to care. Well, things are going to get real, real exciting here real soon. And maybe you think, that pastor's so distracted that he won't even notice that I'm going to duck away. Maybe Orlando's so busy that he's not going to notice. Maybe my brothers and sisters, they're not going to notice because they're all occupied with something else. Jesus gives warnings to those who dare become a stumbling block for little ones. Doesn't He? That's new Christians, the children of God. And it can be painful to think about how people will be affected by us. So to escape this feeling, here's what people do. Of course, Satan comes off of you some alcohol or marijuana or something that'll delude your senses
so you won't feel it. Or you could turn up the music really, really loud and try not to think about it. Or you could turn up the movies or Hollywood and they'll basically make you feel good about being selfish. And here's what happens. When a woman goes to leave her husband, or a husband leaves his wife, or a person goes to leave their church, or a person just goes to walk away from God, here's the mechanism. And Hollywood is filled with movies and television programs to make you feel good about being selfish. But what people do is they start thinking, well, what about your children? Aren't they going to be affected? And you know what they do is they say, But doesn't God want me to be happy? What about me? God doesn't want me to be sad, does He? Doesn't God care how I feel? So Satan is ready when he wants you to do something evil. He's there to sell you what he's known for. I tell you what, he's the original I will, I will, I will, I will. He's the fifth cherub that fell. And in Isaiah 14, he has five I wills because that's what he is. He's all concerned with I, isn't he? It's all about you, isn't it? It's all about how you feel. It's all about you. It's not how God feels. It's not how your children feel. It's not how your spouse feels. It's not about others in your church. It's all about you, isn't it? Oh, yeah. I tell you what, the world wants you to feel happy, don't they? Just so they can send you down to hell. The world wants you to leave your marriage. The world wants you to leave your church. The world wants you to get over and be isolated and selfish in that little world of yourself where you and Satan can basically be friends together and y'all can get over together and have a little pity party and feel good about yourself. The world's filled with people like that today on their way to hell. I've talked to them. I said, don't you care about what you're doing? Don't you care about what God thinks about all this? Don't you care about children? Don't you care about what these little ones think about what you're doing? And I've seen them look at me and say, I think God understands how I feel. God doesn't want me to be unhappy. And even if He's a little angry, He'll forgive me later. They have no what? Hey, when you don't have any fear of God, I know who showed up in your life. Because it was that original devil, that original serpent that showed up in the land of paradise and made her feel like she had been mistreated and made her feel like God was holding out on her and all of a sudden began to talk away her fear. Amen? Began to talk away her fear. Amen? Began to say, you shall not surely die. God's your big buddy. He's on your side. You shall not surely die. At least just take a chance. It's worth the gamble, isn't it? Do you understand my point, folks? I'm saying when things start shaking, when the waves start rolling and the winds start blowing and things get real exciting, it's a time when people say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to jump off the boat here. Well, what do you mean? You're walking away from God? Not forever. I'm just going to take a little vacation. No, no, no. You need vigil, not vacation, folks. You know what vigil is? Watching. That means going without sleep and watching for the devil, watching for Jesus to come. You need vigil, not vacation. You said, don't you think I could ever get a vacation from God? Never. 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 Don't you take a vacation from God? Never. Don't even do it for 1 minute. Don't do it for 1 day. I tell you what, it's very important that you understand this. And Hollywood's here. Hollywood's here to strengthen your spirit of selfishness and lessen your fear of God. And when you get away from a good church, you're going to have a spirit of relief come upon you. You think, why is that? Why do I feel kind of free for a minute? Well, anybody would feel free. Because you don't feel like anybody's watching you. What that is the feeling of, I'm not accountable to anybody. Isn't it amazing to get up on a Sunday and not have anybody looking for me? Not having anybody call and say, where are you? It feels good for a little while, don't it? For a season? You get that pressure off of you? You know, that's why a lot of people, they write books about how they left fundamentalism. And they say, it was like a great weight off of me. Well, you needed to weight on you. You understand that? You need some weight because look what you became. Look what happened in your life. Look what happened in your children's life. They say, oh, well, they're beautiful. Yeah, they're immoral. They're lesbians. They're homosexual. Look what happened to your life. Some people just want a vacation from God every now and then. And when are people going to take this vacation? Not when everybody's just sitting there looking at them. No. Not when things are quiet. And pastor doesn't have anything to do but call you up and say, hey, where you been, man? How you doing? Haven't seen you street preaching. Haven't seen you at church. What happened? You missed church. What's going on? Oh, but when pastor gets busy, going up to Missouri and checking out land, we're all excited about everything. That's a good time to take a vacation. Now, you don't ever intend to stay on vacation. You get my point? You don't ever intend to stay on vacation. You just want a little time to escape accountability. But see, the problem is the devil has other plans. The devil has other plans. He wants to give you a vacation in hell. He works by degrees. He works by degrees. Do you know Satan could have never tempted David to murder without the adultery? And do you know David could have never been tempted to adultery without the lust? Oh, but hear me for a second. David could have never been tempted to lust without the vacation. You say, what do you mean the vacation? Oh, go back and read it. At a time when kings went out to battle, David stayed home. And it says, when he arose from his nap, what was David doing? Wow, everybody's gone. They're all fighting and battling and taking care of business. And pressure's off. I feel free. I feel free. It's kind of great to be able to relax and not have eyes on me like this. Oh, and who shows up? You decide to take the vacation from God, then Satan shows up. And he began to look upon Bathsheba. And then he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he began to try to hide his sin and lie. And he even ended up murdering one of his most faithful men. Oh, that's a sad story, isn't it? But I tell you what. If you don't get the moral from that story, one of the main points to that is you better quit. You better watch out. You better make sure you don't take a vacation. See, Satan often begins with a little folding of the hands. No one around to make you feel accountable. Then you end up with lust and adultery and lying and murder. And David, for years and years and years and years and years, whatever pleasure, whatever enjoyment, the pleasures of sin for a season, I'm going to tell you something, long after he was done, he was still paying. And he better be glad he was alive. Because that was mercy from God. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. You'll pay for whatever vacation you take from God. You know why? Because God says, with this job, I pay you 100-fold for every little thing you do. And with this job, you don't take vacations. Isn't that something? The whole thing began with this vacation, a little relaxation. Now listen, when you begin to take a vacation from godliness, you are taking a vacation from God. And you can have a form of godliness. You can pretend a lot. When you seek a vacation from accountability, all your talk about God is not going to change the fact that you're slipping in your fear. You're slipping in your love for God. You're slipping in your standards. And you're slipping in your zeal. You know what happens when people get out from under accountability and they start feeling that freedom? They start taking a little vacation. And you see them a couple years later and you say, how you doing, man? And they're changed. Their dress has changed. Their language has changed. They're using words that they would have never used before around the saints. Their viewing habits, what they watch on TV has changed. Their music has changed.
You know from reading Nehemiah that Satan's going to send Sanballats wherever there's a holy excitement and a holy building and a stepping out in faith to restore. I tell you what, Satan's going to make sure he sends out his messengers. He's going to send out his people to try to hinder the things of God. And I want to tell you something today. What I want you to understand and leave here with, please make sure Satan doesn't use you to hinder the work. Let him use Sanballat. Don't let him use you. Don't let him use you to discourage us. Don't let him use you to discourage us in our work. Whatever Satan uses to try to... And we're just going to keep up on the wall. You know what I mean? Come on down, preacher. No, we're not coming down. We're going to build, and we're going to battle, and we're going to keep on moving forward, restoring godliness, restoring the fear of God, restoring the King James Bible, restoring... And I say restoring the King James Bible. I'm talking about faith in the King James Bible. It doesn't need restoring. And we're going to keep restoring all of the foundations and keep doing what God calls us to do. By God's grace. But don't let Satan ever use you to be the discourager. See, I don't think he'll ever use the people of God. Really? The cup that my Father gives me, shall I not drink it? He was about his Father's business. And Peter began to rebuke him and say, "Not so, Lord. Not the cross. Don't go to the cross. Be it far from thee, Lord." And then his mother and his friends and his brethren began to call unto him. He's beside himself. He's gone crazy. Come down. Come away from there. Hey, God called Moses to deliver his people. And when Moses was set out to deliver God's people and was rolling up his sleeves and getting ready to rebuke Pharaoh and put his old rod in his face and tell him what needs to be told and tell him, "Let my people go." All of a sudden, Satan got a hold of Zipporah. And Zipporah began to tell Moses, "You're not bringing no circumcision in my house. We didn't grow up with that custom, and that's sick and barbaric and savage, and I'll not have that in my house." And Moses, being a meek, just man, said, "Okay, then what'd God say?" Well, we're going to find us another deliverer. And the Bible says that God met Moses in the end and sought to kill him. Exodus 3, "I call you Moses, deliver my people." Exodus 4, "I'm going to kill you dead." Boy, Moses went back home, got things straight in his house, didn't he? And I'm going to tell you what, Zipporah never was happy about it. She never was happy about that rite of circumcision. But God needed that consecration, didn't he? He needed that consecration. He said, "If you're going to deliver my people, you got to be straight. You deliver my people, you're going to have to be holy. Your house has got to be holy. It's got to be in order." Do you think Zipporah knew she was being used by the devil to kill God's man? Do you think she knew? I don't think she knew. I think she felt she was right in her own cause, right in her own eyes. Seemed pretty reasonable. She could probably find a lot of people to agree with her. "What do you think about circumcision? That's insane!" I wouldn't put up with that for a second. I bet she got on the cell phone to her daddy. "Daddy, what do you think about circumcision?" Who knows what she did? The Bible's full of several examples of Satan using whatever he can use to try to bring discouragement at times of great crisis or excitement or deliverance. And I just want to strengthen you by the Word of God tonight. Strengthen you by the Word of God.
I want to strengthen you to watch. Strengthen each one of you to examine yourself. To see spiritually, see what the devil's trying to do through you. You know, Bill, my mother, and my brother gave me a gift. They gave me something called a scope. And the scope can see in the darkness. It's quite amazing. They have these things, you know. And I was very thankful for that. And you sit up there in the darkness and you can see the raccoon and the panthers and all those things, you know, just kind of see them right there lurking. That made me think of something, you know. That's really what God's calling us all to do, isn't He? To take the Bible, the light of the Word, and see what's lurking in the darkness and reprove it and manifest it and resist it. So what I'm asking you to do, people, as things begin to shake, as things begin to get exciting, as there's a lot of changes, I don't want anybody ducking away. I don't want anybody hiding. And I don't want anybody opening themselves up to the devil saying, I will be a vessel of discouragement. I will be a vessel for you to come in and just use me to hinder the people of God. See, I know enough about the devil to know that I better right now begin to make his work a little more difficult. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And whatever the devil can do to lessen that joy and discourage you, he will do. David went home from his house and Michal tried to lessen his joy in the Lord. Things are bigger than your issues sometimes. I wonder if Michal knew what she was doing. Things are bigger than you. I think the Lord's upset because we didn't bring any bread. No, things are bigger than that, buddy. Things are bigger than that. You're in this world of sight and carnality. Martha was vexed, you know. Make Mary help. You're so concerned about Mary, and you got the Lord right here in your house. You got the Messiah for all of history. You got the Lord, and you're all upset about your dishes and your pans. The Lord's upset that we don't have any bread. No. The Lord's upset because you don't have faith. The Lord's upset. The Lord's angry. The Lord's vexed because you don't have faith. Because you don't see the danger of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you're not seeing spiritually of how there's these enemies all around you and these dangers, and you're so caught up in the cares of this life that you're living like a carnal person instead of by faith. Let me just ask you a few more things here. Are you looking forward to a vacation from God in the near future? What about from godliness? What about from accountability? Hey, did you think the Lord was going to give you a free pass with no warning? I just want to warn you. If you're planning on taking a vacation, I want to make it I want to make it difficult for you. Hey, let's not only examine ourselves. Let's watch each other, amen? Let's watch each other. Exhort one another. Remind one another. Keep one another accountable. Unlike Cain, I want you to be your brother's keeper in the right way. In the right way. You know, few things could be more irritating to a person trying to take a vacation from accountability than somebody getting in their business. If you really do want to take a vacation and somebody gets in your business and starts calling you up and trying to hold you accountable, nothing could be more irritating to the flesh. But nothing is more loving. Amen? David said, smite me. It's not going to break my head. Oh, I need it. You need it. Let's love one another. Amen? But along with holding each other accountable, let's strengthen the weak. There might be some that just haven't been practiced living by faith. And they're going to have their own faith. But we can help them, can't we? We can come exhort them and encourage them. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Where's the devil likely to launch an attack? Where do crouching lions launch their attack? The big and strong? The weakest, the weakest, the weakest. So when we set out upon anything, whether it's putting up a building, whether it's rebuking, whether it's some big thing that we're doing in our city, whether it's some project or vision that the Lord has for us, whether it's a whole relocation to a totally different state, whatever the Lord has for us, if we're wise, we'll know our enemy. And we'll know where he's likely to attack. And he's going to come after the weak. He's going to come after those that have not practiced living by faith. Those are the ones that are going to get hot-headed and murmur and complain. What can we do? I don't walk up to somebody and say, you're probably one of the ones that are going to get hot-headed, so I want to strengthen you. But what you can do is you can be wise, right? Brother, I wasn't meaning anything to you by that example. I want us, Brother Daniel's a big blessing, isn't he? He just sits up front where he gets, like Brother Ramon here. He's always in the example. But I want you to understand, the devil's going to attack the weak. And if we're going to be wise, let's guard the weak, protect them. Amen? Protect them. Remember 1 Corinthians 12, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. This means covering or protection. Those parts of your body that God meant to be clothed, you clothe them for protection from the weather, for modesty's sake, for whatever. You put more honor upon those that are less honorable. And in the same way, you protect the weak wherever the weak are, whether they're your children, whether they're your wife, whether they're people that are easily discouraged. 1 Peter 3 says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Meaning, give them the support and protection they need. One example of this honor would be if a thief or a rapist or a burglar kicked down the door and she's the weaker vessel, you're not going to sit back and let her protect you. You're going to protect her, right? Now, of course, she's going to protect the children. She's going to do whatever she can. But the point is where she is weak, you're going to be strong. So the Bible's saying, you husbands, and I know there's other points here. I don't believe you honor your wife by indulging in pornography, do you? No, I don't think you do. The point is, those who are strong should defend and protect and guard the weak. And it says in Romans 15, we then are, that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I don't believe there's any reason for women to be weaker in faith than men. However, the Bible does teach that Satan often attempts to deceive the woman through her kindness and her nurturing gifts and sensibilities and the things that make her naturally a better mother and nurse than men could usually be. So because of the particular strengths that a woman has, those things can also open her up to the devil in ways that can be seducing and deceiving, which is why we as men ought to do what we can to say God made them beautiful mothers and strong nurses and made them, and they can be godly in faith and even stronger in faith than men. But it's very important that men also use the gifts and the what God has given to us, that we become protectors in the church and in our home. So in these last days, and in the midst of the work we're undertaking, 1 Peter 5, I'll close with it. It says, be sober, be vigilant. There it is right there. Should you go on vacation? No, be vigilant. Because your adversary, is he your friend? No, your adversary, the devil, even if he pretends to be your friend, he really hates you, does he not? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, we got a lot to do, folks. We got some things that are before us as a church. And I want you tonight to simply just be warned, to be watchful. Examine yourself. Make sure the devil doesn't use you. And look in your own homes and protect the weak. Cover them. Keep them from the devil. And keep the devil out of your house. Dear Father, I do thank You for the warnings You've given us in the Word of God. I do pray, Lord, that no one here will be so faithless and selfish about their own issues that they fail to see the big picture, the higher things that You want us to see, and that we discern the times. And if You bless this church with faith and vision and vigilance, that no one would go on vacation during this time. I mean, vacation from You, Lord. You give us rest and relaxation and refreshment. But Lord, we never need a vacation from You. Bless this church. Bless the work of our hands. Bless what we set out to do, dear Lord. And You said the thief comes to steal. Put a hedge about us, Lord, please. We're not guaranteed another day. This country's not guaranteed another day in its present state. May You raise up godly folks, godly men, godly leaders, and may we just be vigilant in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.